Text this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 3, and verse number 11. Matthew 3 and verse number 11. Please, if your Bible is handy, would you turn in your New Testament to that passage and follow along with me as I read. John the Baptist is preaching here along the River Jordan, where he'd been baptizing. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I've titled the message today, The Baptism with Fire. We're going to answer the question today, what is this baptism with fire? I think you will discover before we're finished this morning that very few in the Church of Jesus Christ really know what the baptism with fire is. There's a lot of talk about the baptism with fire, but there's very much misunderstanding about what this baptism is. There is relatively good information and much experience to validate that truth concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But John the Baptist said that when Jesus came, he would baptize his people with the Holy Ghost, and that he would also baptize them with fire. Now, if you're like me, you have wondered too, what is this baptism with fire? Oh, I've thought about it, as you have as well, and I've heard teachings on it, how the baptism of fire was the tongues of fire that came on the day of Pentecost and abode on the heads of the disciples when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But for some reason, a reason I understand now, I never was satisfied with that. It never really satisfied me that that's what Jesus was to do. I suspect that the most common understanding of the baptism with fire is described by those who believe that the baptism of fire results in the believer being on fire for God, and that a person who is emotional and excited and eager about the things of God, a person who's enthusiastic and full of shout and song, would be said to have been on fire for God and would thusly have been baptized with fire. However, fire is never used in the Scripture in this way. People in the Word of God have never been described, to my knowledge, as being on fire. The Scripture does not say that the disciples were on fire, but rather it says about them they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Or it says about them they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Or it says about them that they did eat with gladness and singleness of heart. But it doesn't say anywhere that the disciples were, quote, on fire. What we call on fire is really better labeled zeal or joy. It doesn't come from God. Listen to me. It does not come from God, but rather it comes from within us in response to what God has done. It is not initiated by God, but it rather is a reaction from us to what God has done. So as a result, for example, of being filled with the Holy Ghost, the disciples were, we say, on fire. What happened to them when they were filled with the Holy Ghost is that their joy overflowed. They got very excited. They were very emotionally reacting to what was happening to them. They were full of shout and full of song and full of praise. They spoke in tongues loud and long. And they were, as the church would say today, on fire. That is not the baptism with fire. That is the baptism with the Holy Ghost that produces what we call fire. Are you listening to me? Now, some of you will have to get the tape when we're done and listen to this again to get the full measure of what God's giving to us today. How is fire used then in the scripture if we're going to determine what the baptism with fire is? We've already found out it's not what we thought it was. We need to find out how fire is generally used in the scripture. Fire is not used synonymously with zeal, or with joy, or with excitement, or with emotion. Fire is used in several ways in the scripture, basically, however, two. In one instance, and this is many times through the Word of God, fire is portrayed as an instrument of judgment. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2 gives us a good example, only one of many. In the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, two sons of Aaron by the name of Nadab and... anybody remember the other name? Abihu, thank you. Nadab and Abihu decided that they would take strange fire into the tabernacle of God and they would offer it before God. And the second verse of that chapter says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now that is fire used as an instrument of judgment. In Genesis 19, we have the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know how Sodom and Gomorrah were judged? With fire and brimstone from heaven. In the 20th chapter of the book of Revelations, the 14th verse tells us about a lake of fire, which will be the means by which God will judge death and hell in that last day. And so many times through the scripture, we see fire used or portrayed or used as an example of an instrument of God's judgment. The second way fire is portrayed in the scripture is as a purifier. And one excellent example of that, there are many, but one very excellent one and very clear and sharp example is found in the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, the 13th chapter and the 9th verse, in which Zechariah says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried." In the 3rd chapter of Malachi, the 2nd verse, he talks about having sent his messenger and that his messenger would proclaim the refiner's fire. In the 3rd chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the works of the believer being tried by fire. The fire shall try every man's work, and that which is gold and silver and precious stones will be purified and brought forth more fit for eternity. But that which is wood, hay, stubble will be burned away. And so we see fire many times in the scripture used as a purifying agent. There are some locations where fire is used as a symbol of God's divine power and presence. For example, on Mount Carmel, where Elijah called down fire on the sacrifice. On Mount Sinai, where the mountain burned with fire as God brought the word to Moses and his people. In the upper room, where the tongues of fire were found on the heads of those who were being filled with the Holy Spirit. But no place in the Word of God is fire ever portrayed as a symbol of zealous excitement for the things of God. Well, if the baptism with fire does not mean set on fire by God, what does it mean? Let's look at the scripture where it's described. Let's look at the passage where John talked about it. And I'm going to back up to get the whole context here to the 5th verse of Matthew chapter 3. And if you still have your Bibles open to that place, follow along with me as I read. Matthew 3 and verse 5. "Then went out to him," that is out to John the Baptist, who was in the region of Jordan baptizing those who were repentant. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers," what's a viper? What kind of a snake? A poisonous snake. A viper is just not a snake. A viper is a poisonous snake. "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. All right, what kind of fire is this, according to the definitions that I was giving you earlier? This is judgment fire. To those, you see, who are self-righteous, to those who refuse to yield to the God of the ages, to those who have their righteousness in themselves, judgment by fire, condemnation by fire. Now let's continue to verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, John said. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Who shall he baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire? Those who have been baptized unto repentance. Now, you notice who he's talking to here? He's not talking to the unrepentant. He's already dealt with them. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, and that tree will be cut down and cast into judgment fire. But to those of you who are repentant, you're baptized in water, I'm telling you about someone who is coming after me, and this is what he's going to do to you. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, not judgment fire. Verse 12, watch this. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, the reference to his floor is the reference to his threshing floor, where his fruit has been gathered in, where his grain is gathered in, where his produce is gathered in. He's talking here about his people. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, to the repentant, you see, not to the self-righteous. To the self-righteous, the fire of judgment will be given. But to those who love God, to the repentant and those that come to him, will he give the fire of purifying and the fire of purging. The baptism with fire is, therefore, the burning up of the chaff in the life of the believer. I'm going to say that again. The baptism with fire is then the burning away of the refiner's fire, the chaff that's in the life of the believer. Now, I must say to you this morning that I do not have all the answers or all the details on this baptism. But I feel compelled to share with you what I do know and trust that the Lord will confirm these words to your hearts this morning, and trust that he will expand upon them in the days that are ahead. I have been sensing in my life over the last number of months and even over the last couple of years a change taking place in my life. I'll describe that change a little more as I go on this morning, but I know that it's happening to many of you as well. And as I describe the symptoms of this change in the moments that are ahead, many of you are going to feel like you're looking in a mirror. And many of you are going to get answers to your questions that you've had for a long time. You're going to get them this morning. And it will be primarily those of you who have been walking with the Lord for some time that will understand what I'm getting at this morning. And those of you who have just come to know the Lord, have just been filled with His Spirit, this will not mean quite as much to you today. But you remember what you're hearing, because in the years that are ahead, it will mean a great deal to you. All right? I have to say to you that I give much credit today to David Duplessy and his book, And the Spirit Bade Me Go. How many of you have read that book? Any of you have read the book? Two or three of you. I have owned this little book that was published in 1960. I've owned this book probably 6 or 7 years. It's a book, I don't think it's even in print anymore. And I've had it laying in my library for all that period of time with stacks of other books that I have bought over the years. Oh, that's one. When I go into a Christian bookstore, I'm like a kid in a candy store. And I want to read that, and I'll buy that one. Yes, I need that, and I need this. And I will take home a stack of books, and I put them over in my stack. And one day when I have need for a book to read, maybe I'm going off and I want to take three or four books along just to kind of catch up on some reading. And I'll go down through the stack and I say, well, this one, this one, this one, this one, and I'll take those with me. Well, within the past few weeks, that's exactly what I did. And for the first time in all those years, that book became important to me. I said, I got to read that one. And I know that that's God, because that's the way God works with me, and he has for years. And he knows what I need. Yes, okay, this is the time. Now, I had the information laying there all these years. I had the questions all these years. And now all of a sudden, he said, yes, he's ready to know that. He's ready to see that. And now I'll let him read that. And so I'll read. Now, if I had read it before I'd experienced these things, I wouldn't have understood what I read. But having experienced them and had the questions, when I read it, I thought, oh, Lord. It's like, you know, you'll read something sometimes where it's, Dear Vic, signed God. Do you ever read anything like that? You just know that that's just for you. And it's the experience of another man. Oftentimes, I will have this experience where I will get some revelation from God. Isn't that wonderful? Nobody else has ever known that. God just shared that with me. No one has ever understood that before. And the next thing you know, he'll give me a book, and I'll read a paragraph in. I say, here's this guy in 1922, you know, or 1722, who understood this. I'm just finding it out. That's the way the Lord does with me, and that's the way he works with me. He requires me to dig it out, and then he will confirm it with the experience of someone else. I think that's wise to not base what you believe on another man's experience, but it is valuable to have the confirming witness of someone who is older, more experienced, and perhaps more wise in the things of God. So I want to share with you today some of the things that I've been seeing and how a portion of what has come from Brother Duplessis' one chapter in that little book. First of all, I want you to see that what Matthew is recording here is that just as John and his baptism were real, so is Jesus the baptizer and his baptism's real. If John was a real person, so is the one who was coming after to be real. And if John's baptism in water was to be a real experience, then so is Jesus' baptism with the Holy Ghost and Jesus' baptism with fire. Also, real experiences for us. Now, let's begin with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I think we will need to do that in order to identify the baptism with fire. Now, turn with me to John 14. I'm not going to give you all of the references that I have here for the subject. We just give you enough to validate the point that I'm making in order for me to get this all in before the evening service begins. In John chapter 14, verse number 16, Jesus gives us some insight about what the baptism in the Holy Spirit was going to be like. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, when the baptism in the Holy Spirit would come, Jesus said, that will comfort you. That experience will be a comfort for you. Not a fire, but a comfort. Do you understand the difference? Fire does what? Burns. This baptism will not be a burning. This will be a blessing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit will be a comfort for you, and it will produce in you, look at chapter 15 and verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. What is one of the initial things that happens when a person's baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's filled with joy, unspeakable and unquenchable joy. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, there is great excitement. There is a very active manifestation of speaking in other tongues. There is abandon and excited praise. There's drunkenness in the Spirit. Isn't that what the disciples were accused of initially? These men are drunk. Peter said, no, they're not. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No man gets drunk that early. But all the people thought they were drunk. And isn't that what happens today? Those of you who are in traditional churches where the service was very carefully regulated, you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you got abundantly comforted in your heart, you wanted to speak in tongues, the joy erupted on the inside of you, you wanted abandoned and excited praise, and people thought you were nuts. They thought you were there to split their church. They thought you were drunk, crazy, and even today, it is said in charismatic circles, wrongly, but it is said that when a person gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, he needs to be locked up for 90 days until he settles down. Now, what they're describing is this tremendous euphoria that comes from the Comforter. Now, that's not the baptism with fire. That is the tremendous zeal and joy and excitement that flows from within our reaction to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you understanding what I'm saying? Initially, it seems that when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we spend most of our time edifying ourselves. Most of what happens is self-edifying rather than edifying of others. We say, boy, that guy is really on fire. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says about him, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He's not on fire. He's zealous for God. He's drunk in the Spirit. When people are baptized in the Holy Ghost, they're generally noisy. They're loud. They are seemingly very disorderly. They really do not fit into the normal pattern of traditional church worship. Listen, they don't even shop at the grocery store like ordinary folks do. And it seems that no matter what their background, whether they come out of a traditional Pentecostal church or whether they come out of an Episcopal church, they still want to dance and clap and shout and holler before God. It doesn't matter whether they were saved under the ministry of an evangelist who was a shouting evangelist or whether they were saved under the ministry of a more sedate preacher of the gospel. When they get baptized with the Holy Ghost, they're all the same. They get noisy, they get loud, they get excited. That is not on fire. That is not baptized with fire. That is simply baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, when that occurs, the older, more experienced Pentecostal charismatics kind of folks often do not demonstrate the same kind of intense reactions as they did at first. There seems to develop in those who have experienced this baptism a more, I don't even know if I can express the words, less emotion in the response to the moving of the Spirit of God. Let me say it that way. It seems that those that are recently baptized in the Holy Ghost, when the wave of the Spirit goes through the congregation, those that have just received the baptism, they go waving with Him. It seems, on the other hand, that those that have walked in that experience for a good many years, the wave of the Holy Spirit may go through, and there would be very little, if any, external expression on the part of that individual. Now, because this is true, and I've noticed this happening in my own life, I've sensed this. And I thought, well, I don't have the desire to jump and shout and holler like I once did. What's the matter with me? Am I growing cold? But I love God more today than I ever did. I desire Him more today than I ever have any of the days of my life. But yet, I don't react with the same intense emotion as I once did. And I have been critical of myself and my own spiritual circumstances. Perhaps you have as well. Oftentimes, this is even worse, people are critical of one another. The younger ones, who are very emotional and very excited, think that the older ones have lost their fire and that they're now cold or at best lukewarm. They've lost their fire. On the other hand, the older ones are looking down at the younger ones and saying, they're rowdy and undisciplined, it's fanaticism and wildfire. Neither one is true. the younger get disgusted with the older because they're not excited enough. What, don't they love God? Don't they care? And the older try to shut down the exuberance of the young. We're not going to permit that wildfire in our congregation. Neither of those are fire. They are simply responses from us to the presence of the Spirit of God. And in those of us who are very young in the move of God and the baptism of the Spirit, that response is generally more animated. It is generally more emotional. It is generally more demonstrative. After a period of time and walking in that, it becomes not necessarily so, but generally less demonstrative. Perhaps you've been in other full gospel churches, and you've walked into their service, and you see that there seems to be very little demonstration, and you say, boy, there's no spirit in this place. But it might be just the opposite. Who's to know? But what's seated in that congregation are mature believers, you see, who have grown beyond the purely external demonstrations. That is true, and I want to say this to you. It is true, we've seen it right here in our services, that you know me, I'm for liberty. You know me, I'm for praise and I'm for worship. But I will tell you this, there have been many times in our services where we have quenched the true gifts of the Holy Spirit because we have responded in a purely emotional ways to the presence of God. And it's for that reason that we need the baptism with fire. Okay? Now, if you listen to me carefully, I'll make this more clear as we go. I said to you before that the baptism with fire is not inflaming us, but it rather is the burning away of the chaff in the life of the believer. Now, the example that John is using here when he describes the baptism with fire, he said that Jesus will have in his hand a fan, and the idea here is a winnowing fan. And with that winnowing fan, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. Using the wheat and the chaff as an example, how many of you have seen wheat growing in the field? Maybe a third of you. How many of you have ever seen wheat threshed, separated from the chaff? Maybe 10% of you. So the example is not as clear to you as it would be to some who have observed that happening. In the days in which John the Baptist lived, the men, if you would see wheat growing in the field in that day or this day, when it was young, it would look just like green grass. As it grew older, it would look like tall green grass until the kernels of wheat began to grow at the upward extremity of the stalk. And the wheat kernel might be 2 or 3 inches long on the top of the stem. At about July, when the heat of the summer comes and it gets drier, you would notice that that wheat field would be no longer green, but it would begin to turn from green to brown as the wheat is ripening. If you looked at that up closely, you would find that around every little kernel of wheat were some husk-like fibers of plant that surrounded the grain of wheat, much like husks do around an ear of corn. And when the wheat is young, if you would take the seeds from the top of the stem, take the fruit off the wheat stem, and put it in your hand and rub it together, you would not be able to separate the chaff from the wheat because they hold real tight together. But as the wheat turns brown and when it gets ripened, this is how a farmer knows when his field is ready. He goes into the field and he takes the tops off of a couple of the stems of wheat. He puts them in his hand and he rubs them together and then he blows on them. And if the chaff has rubbed off and his wind blows the chaff from his hand and left are the tiny little grains of the final fruit, which is what he wants, he knows that it's time to harvest. And so he would put his sickle in when the harvest was ready. And when the sickle goes in, he would cut down stem, chaff, wheat, everything. And he would take all of that and bind it up in bundles and leave it in the field in stacks that were called shocks, and to further dry and to further ripen. when it was all dry and he was ready to thresh, he would go out to the field with his wagons and his carts, and he would bring the shocks of wheat, or the sheaves, actually. They would take so much wheat and wrap a string around it and make it a sheath. We sing the song, Bringing in the Sheaves. That's what that has reference to. They would take a number of the sheaves and stack them up into a shock that would be two or three times the size of this pulpit. And they would be out there for several days, maybe a week. When it was dry and the situation was right, they would send the cart out and they would bring in the sheaves. And they would bring it into the barn. And in this day, they used a threshing floor, which was a hard piece of ground, in which they would throw the sheaves of wheat and then send the oxen marching in a circle around on this threshing floor. And with their feet, they would do the same thing as you would do with your hands. They would separate the chaff from the wheat. Then the farmer would go in with his fan or his winnowing fork, and he would pick up everything that was there, and he would throw it up in the air when it was windy. And the wheat, being heavy, would fall to the ground, and the chaff would blow off the floor. And then when all the chaff was gathered in one place and all the wheat gathered in another place, he would gather the wheat up and put it in the barn, because that was his objective and that was his finished fruit. He would take the chaff and he would torch it, because it's useless. Now today, much the same thing happens, except it's done by machine. And when the wheat is ripe, the threshing machine goes into the field, and it cuts the wheat, and the wheat goes through the machine and through a series of shakers and rubbers and bangers, very noisy, very much shaking, lots of goings on. The wheat and the chaff are separated. The chaff is blown out the back, and the wheat is put in a bag, and it comes into the farmer's granary. Now, chaff is not a symbol for sin. Chaff is not like the tares. Jesus told a parable of the wheat and the tares, that the Son of Man sowed the wheat, the devil sowed the tares. Chaff is not tares. Chaff is not like goats. Jesus told that in the end day there would be a day of judgment, the sheep and the goats would be separated. Chaff are not like goats. Chaff is not sin. Chaff is part of the wheat. Let me say that again. Chaff is part of the wheat. Now let me share with you a portion of Brother Duplessis' testimony, because I think it expresses the revelation about as clearly as I could possibly express it to you. This man was about 25 years a spirit-filled believer, loved God with all of his heart. But after about 25 years or so, a period of time, he became very hungry for more of God and for a deeper experience with God. He was eager to have more and greater manifestations of the Holy Spirit in his life that would edify others rather than himself. He was accustomed to speaking in tongues and building himself up, but he wanted prophecy to build others up. He wanted words of wisdom and words of knowledge. He wanted the higher gifts of the Spirit, as it were, that might bless other people, more of that flowing in his life. And so he went to the Lord. His experience was, as he gives it, he said, I decided one night that I would not go to sleep until God showed me what the answer was in my life. And so he just laid before God most of the night. And the Lord spoke and said to him, you need a baptism with fire. His initial thought would be the same as yours. Oh, I've lost my fire. I'm not on fire anymore. I'm not as zealous as I once was. He said he didn't shout or speak in tongues as long or as loud as he had once done years before. He had found that his life was not as demonstrative. He still loved God. He still was happy in the Lord. But he was not as demonstrative as he once was. And when the Lord said, you need a baptism with fire, he thought immediately, I need to be set on fire again and have that fire that I once had, which I have since lost. So he said, God, baptize me with fire, whatever that is. He said, I had no desire to shout or leap before God as before. I was ready to do so and willing to do so, but it didn't seem as if the Lord required that of me or even wanted it from me. He said, I began to be misunderstood by my friends, because they thought I'd grown cold. They thought I didn't love God anymore. They thought I'd become passive. He said it got pretty lonely. He said, I didn't feel on fire at all. I said, God baptized me with fire. But I felt less on fire than I ever had. He said, I was happy and I was satisfied with God, but I was not on fire. And so in the course of prayer one evening, he had taken his complaint to the Lord, and he said, God spoke to him again. And God said, fire does not produce joy. Fire burns. It devours. It reduces and it purges. The Holy Spirit brings comfort and joy. But fire cleanses and sanctifies. You asked me for a baptism with fire. That's what I gave you. I am burning away the chaff in your life. He said, immediately I prayed, oh God, what is my sin? Because he thought, as most of us would, what sin is in my life that needs to be burned away? And God said, chaff is not sin. And he began to teach him about chaff and wheat. And the fact that chaff is essential to wheat, and if you're trying to raise wheat, if you raise it without chaff, it cannot survive to the mature state. It needs the chaff. But when the wheat is matured, the chaff has to be separated or the wheat will spoil. And when we as young believers see come into these things where the chaff is part of our experience, we need it. It's essential to our ripening in God. But when we are ripe, the chaff needs to go or it will destroy what God is really trying to produce. And he said, the Lord showed him, he was in a vision, I won't describe the whole vision, but it ministered to me, was growing up on a farm, I can see this so clearly. We grew wheat. And when you look out over a field of green wheat, you will find that that wheat responds to every breeze that comes. If the wind blows just a little bit, that green wheat will respond to the breeze. But once you get the wheat separated from the chaff and put it in a bag, a hurricane won't move it. Are you listening to me? Now, I have thrown around those 150-pound bags of wheat. I know that a hurricane won't move them. Once you get it separated from the chaff and get it in a mature form and get it in the bag, it is solid and it's firm and it's steady and it's fixed. And when the wind blows over it, but it doesn't shake and quiver. But while it's still green in the chaff, or even when it's still just not quite ripe, every little breeze. And so it is in our churches. Sing a good rousing chorus the second time, and everybody starts to wave, responding to the breeze of the Spirit of God. But just because that person who's standing next to you doesn't wave in the breeze, doesn't mean that he's lost his fire. And we'll say that again. Just because that person standing next to you doesn't wave in the breeze of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean he's lost his fire and he's grown cold. Any more than you're waving in the breeze means you're on fire. Are you listening? Now, when the wheat is mature, you have to get the chaff away from it or the wheat will rot. And it will spoil. Too much chaff prevents the true fruit from appearing in manifestation. And this is why oftentimes in our services right here, we have had too much waving in the breeze and too much chaff and not enough of the true wheat. Now, this is not a rebuke. Please don't misunderstand this. We're being trained, all right? And we're being instructed. And I believe what the Lord would have us to do is to understand that we are to respond to His Spirit, but not drum it up. Well, everybody in the place is dancing, therefore I have to. Or I'm not spiritual, or I'm losing my fire. Well, everybody in the place is waving before God and real excited. And what's the matter with me? Something wrong with me? Well, there may be, but not necessarily so. Okay? And just because the person next to you is going wild in Jesus doesn't mean for you to do the same. Because if you're wheat and you try to be immature wheat, the gift that God wants to bring through you to the body will not come. You're standing there and you're wheat, and that's prophecy today for us. And God wants to bring a word of prophecy. But because you're acting like you still have chaff in your life, you won't bring through. You won't bring forth that manifestation, and we're all robbed. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Good. That's enough to make it worthwhile. Too much chaff prevents the true fruit and the true gifts of the Spirit from appearing in manifestation. It may be years, it may seem like years, of seemingly endless manifestations before the true fruit ever ripens and come forth. It seems for most of us that it's much easier for us to bring tongues and interpretation than it is for us to gin up enough faith to bring forth prophecy. Romans 12 and 6 says, let him that prophesies prophesy according to his faith. It comes from a riper fruit, generally. Other gifts and manifestations are still the same. Well, you say, Pastor, how do I get this chaff out of my life? Well, one of the things that you will expect is if you've ever seen a threshing machine operate. How many of you have ever been around a threshing machine? When you get around a threshing machine, it's so loud, you can't even hear yourself think. It's very noisy. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. And there's a lot of trembling and a lot of noise. And there's a big mess. And you get a whole lot of chaff to get a little bit of wheat. I've had folks say to me in this church, Pastor, why do you allow all that to go on? Why don't you shut that down? All of those things that are not really God, but it's us responding to God. Why don't you stop that? I didn't know this, but now I know why I didn't. Because you need that much chaff in order to get a little bit of wheat. You say, oh, I don't want any chaff in my church. Listen, I came out of a church like that, didn't want any chaff. We didn't have any wheat either. I want the chaff. I do. And the reason I want it is because I know the wheat is coming out the other side. See? And so the bigger the pile of chaff on this side, I know if I just go around the other side of the threshing machine, I know there's a bag filling up with a real article over there. Now, what are we going to do with this over here? We put a torch to it, and very quickly it'll be gone. You know what happens when you put the fire to the wheat? Nothing happens. Wheat won't burn. When you get the genuine article, it won't burn up. Only the junk burns. Only the unnecessary stuff burns. Chaff is separated, it's burned up, and the mature wheat is left. Why do we want the mature wheat? Because the farmer knows that unless he gets some mature wheat, something that he can plant as seed, he won't get any more crop. We need the real gifts of the Spirit. We need the genuine article here in the lives of mature believers because it'll plant things in the Spirit for us that will grow up. What will it grow? It'll grow more waving wheat. It'll produce more chaff, but we'll get more wheat. We've got to have the mature wheat. Those of you who are in the congregation that are excited about God, you've just been comforted and filled with His joy, and you want to wave and rejoice in the presence of God, we need you because you know what's happening in your life? Wheat is being produced in your life, and we need that to come forth. So we're not upset over your chaff. You understand what I'm saying? You're not upset over mine, are you? How many of you are not upset? I want to know how big a church I got, you know. We're not upset with each other because there's chaff in our lives because we know that we need that in order to produce the mature wheat. Why do we need that wheat? So that we can plant it. What's it going to do? It'll die and it'll produce more. On the other hand, those of us who, while you're clapping and doing this, we don't seem to have the same zeal for that. Don't you be angry at us because you need us. Why do you need us? Because we're the wheat that's going to replace you. And it's through the maturing believer that the genuine fruits of the Spirit are going to be and the genuine gifts of the Spirit. I want to see the discerning of spirits operating in this congregation on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I want to see the word of knowledge going forth. I want to see the gifts of miracles in operation. I want to see those things routinely. And I know God wants to manifest them. But he can't until when? Until the chaff is burned away. And how do you get the chaff burned away? You get the chaff burned away with a baptism with fire. Oh, Jesus, just in the same way you baptized me with the Holy Ghost, I want you to baptize me with your fire. And I expect the same real experience in my life that I experienced when you baptized me with the Holy Spirit. Would that be an appropriate prayer to pray? Well, we may want to pray that this morning. Some of you may want to do that. Now, let me say just one or two other things before we conclude. And that is this. Verse number 12 in Matthew 3 tells us that the fan is in his hand. I want you to understand the fan is not in my hand. Nor is the fan in your hand. He is the one who does the winnowing. In some of our Pentecostal churches, this is just very much a shame. The pastors have taken the fan in their own hands and said, we're not going to have any chaff in this church. And we're not going to have demonstrations of flesh in this congregation. And as a result, they run the whole service in the flesh. It's all decent, nicely in order, but it's all flesh. See? Don't get any chaff, don't get any wheat either. Now, I want the wheat. I want it badly. I want it in my life, and I want it in yours. And I'm willing to stumble through the chaff to get it. But let's not keep stumbling through chaff that ought to have the torch put to it. Once it's been separated from the wheat, see, we need it while the wheat's maturing. But once the wheat's mature, let's put the torch to that stuff and quit scattering it around and walking through it all the time. And the way I think that works in my life is responding to the Spirit rather than responding to what other people think the Spirit is doing in you. I think we need to be tolerant of one another. We need to be tolerant of those who are not quite as demonstrative and not say about them, they have no zeal for God. They need to be set on fire. You have no idea the temperature of the fire that's raging on the inside of them to serve God. We misunderstand each other very much. And those that are of the other persuasion need to be careful that we are in no hurry to separate the chaff. If you go out in the wheat field and cut that field before it is too late, before it's done, before it's ripe, and try to thrash that, separate that chaff from the wheat before it is white, ripe, you will lose the wheat in order to get rid of the chaff. We must not be content in our meetings with only emotion or camp meeting atmosphere. A great many charismatics major on the fact, well, we have camp meeting every week. Well, I think camp meeting every week, while it satisfies our need to be demonstrative to the joy that the Holy Spirit brings. Camp meeting, if you understand what I mean by camp meeting can depress or inhibit the true gifts of the Spirit from being in manifestation. And so we ought not to, I'm not going to set my sights on camp meeting demonstration. If the Holy Spirit says dance, we're going to dance. If he says shout, we're going to shout. If he says sing worshipfully, we're going to sing worshipfully. If he says stand quietly, we're going to stand quietly. If he says speak prophetically, we're going to speak prophetically. We're going to move as the Spirit moves us and not purely our reaction to what the Spirit is doing, but rather specific direction from the Spirit. So I would encourage you to just take these thoughts this morning and I just ask the Lord to impress them upon your heart. Would you rise with me, please? I want every head in this place to be bowed this morning. No one leaving, please, if you can help that. No one moving around. There are many of you who are in this congregation this morning who seriously want to be baptized with fire. you feel and sense that there's a ripening and a maturing going on in you. But yet you've criticized yourself. You've called out to God. You've said, oh God, why don't I seem to have the same excitement emotionally as I once did? And the Lord's saying to you, I'm doing in your life what you've always asked me to do, to develop you and to mature you and to use you. And today you'd be able to say with me, Pastor, I understand what you're saying. And I know that what I've been longing for is this baptism with fire. I didn't understand what it was, but I know what it is now. I want to receive it for myself. I want the chaff that is ready to be separated in my life. I want that burned away. I realize that it's not sin. I realize I don't need repentance for it. But I do realize that it prevents or inhibits the coming forth of the fullness of His fruit in me. And it keeps my wheat bound up. I want the fire, the unquenchable fire, put to my chaff. Jesus, I want you to purge me. I'm your floor. I want you to thoroughly purge me. Gather my wheat into your garner and use it. Plant it. Let it die so that it multiplies and produces more fruit for you. If that's the desire of your heart this morning, as every head is bowed, would you simply slip your hand up? Would you just raise it to the Lord? No one looking about, no one moving about. This is between you and the Lord. And with your uplifted hand, would you say this, Jesus, out loud, Jesus, I want you to baptize me with your fire. I realize that that means burning. That means a thorough purging. That means reducing some of the manifestations in my life that I thought was the Holy Ghost, but in reality were me, in order to produce a lesser amount, but a higher quality of fruit. I'm willing to have you do that. Yea, more than that, I eagerly desire it. Take your fan to my life. Separate the chaff from the wheat. Shake me where necessary. Squeeze me where appropriate. Rub me where you have to. But separate the chaff from my wheat. And then torch the chaff. I know that's the baptism that I need. And I'm asking you for it now. Using your name, Jesus, as my authority to request it. I expect to experience just as much change in my life through this baptism as I did when you baptized me with the Holy Ghost. I know that your joy in me is not only manifested emotionally. I am anticipating even deeper and more satisfying responses to your Spirit in me. And when the breeze of your Spirit blows, I know that I'll respond appropriately for my stage of development. In the name of Jesus, I confess myself to be now experiencing the baptism with fire. Thank you for it, Lord. I praise you for it. And bless you for it. Amen. Do you believe what you prayed? I will be interested to hear what is happening in the days ahead.